came across a story of a doctor who was listening to a little girl's heart, listening through the stethoscope as this little girl was in the doctor's office. And the doctor asked the girl, he says, "Who's in there?" Well, the little girl kind of smiles and just says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And then the doctor says, "Is that Donald Duck that I'm listening to?" And the little girl says, "No, that's not Donald Duck." And the doctor says, "Is that Barney that I'm hearing as I listen to your body?" And the little girl says, "No." He keeps asking this little girl over and over again, who's inside that he's listening to. And this little girl, she finally says, "No, none of those were what you're listening to. You know what you're listening to?" She says, "You're listening to Jesus inside my heart." She says, "Barney, he's the one that's on my underwear." You know, we talk to children about them having Jesus in their hearts. And really, that's really what we're talking to them about. And the Bible does teach us that God lives inside of us. The person of God that lives inside of us, that indwells us, is the Holy Spirit. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, then this is the reality for you. Now, when Jesus was on the earth 2,000 years ago, he was limited in his presence on the earth, limited in time, limited in space. And if you were on the earth when Jesus was on the earth and you didn't come across Jesus, you missed your opportunity to come across Jesus. It was too bad for you. But here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit will be with each one who believes, and that the Holy Spirit is not limited in time and space like Jesus was back then. The Holy Spirit is available to each one who chooses to receive Him. The Christian life is impossible on our own. It can only be lived through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God leads, and perhaps His greatest gift to us, aside from His Word to us, is got to be His Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, 26-27, Jesus says this. He says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And then he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." I've been thinking about sharing with you in this series about the Holy Spirit. And as I thought about sharing with you about what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does, it was really easy to write down in a newsletter, "Yeah, I'm going to preach this Sunday about what the Holy Spirit is." And as I start to write down and start to study and start to try to figure out what it is that God, I think, was impressing upon my heart, it became a really challenging thing for me to think to where to focus, where to share back with you about who the Holy Spirit is. As I was looking at all the different things that I was coming across, I came to the conclusion that I could give you a ton of information, a ton of facts, a ton of theology, a ton of history. But I think what I need to share most is how the Holy Spirit relates to our life and what God wants for us. The early Christian church, they debated very much over what the Holy Spirit was. Some recognized the Holy Spirit as God. Others thought it was maybe just an activity of God. Some, they really didn't understand what the Holy Spirit was. Eventually, after much debate, it became clear to many what the Holy Spirit was. The Holy Spirit was a part of God, and each part of God has a distinct purpose, and each part of the Holy Spirit of the Trinity functions and relates to one another. Today we call those three parts of God that function together, that work together for each one, we call them the Trinity. Now, when you look at the early church and how the early church understood God, I think there's a pattern that you can see how they came to understand God, how very many people today also do come to understand God. The early church, they came to quickly recognize that there was God Almighty. They didn't go and define God beyond that quite as quick. Then they came and recognized Jesus. Then after Jesus, they recognized the work of the Holy Spirit. Then after the Holy Spirit, then they came to see, you know what? They all function together. They all work together, as we call the Trinity. And if you've ever had a conversation with somebody who didn't understand what the Trinity was, which maybe that's the case for somebody in this room this morning, you kind of know how hard of an idea that is to wrap your arms around to try to explain to somebody. Now, when I sit in like a place like a confirmation class, we talk about what the Holy Spirit is, what the Trinity is, how they all work together. It's one of the things that I think I consistently have students say, you know what, I just don't get it. The whole idea of the Trinity, it's just one of those things that's a really tough thing to understand. Here's the thing I'll mention this morning. The church, the Christian church, the evangelical church, has defined 12 areas of study, 12 focus areas of theology, which they have pretty much said, you know, these are the major things that we need to discuss when we try to explain what good doctrine is. Among those 12 areas, one is dedicated to the work of the Holy Spirit. This is one book that I have that kind of talks about some basic theology. This book is 600 pages. And in this 600-page book, this 1/12 of the book, you would think, you know what, do the math, that's 70, 80 pages that should be dedicated to the Holy Spirit. Quite often, though, when you go through books, you find that books like this, they don't dedicate too much to the discussion of the Holy Spirit. And this book that I have right here, 20 pages out of that 600-page book is dedicated to the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that many in the Christian church have had a great discussion and try to explain what is the Holy Spirit. And the subject of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity has divided many churches and many individuals as well. So as we think about that, I think we've got to ask, why do we talk about it this morning? I've got two answers to that question. First, because no part of Scripture was meant to be ignored. And second, because we need to have a right understanding of what the Holy Spirit's involvement in our life is all about. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's go to God. Let's ask Him to be with us as we look at His Word. Dear Lord, I pray that this morning as we look at Your Word, as we look at this chapter of John, this portion of Your Word, that You would use it, that it would pierce our hearts, that it would change us, that it would cause us to see You in the way that You want us to see You. I pray that it would be a picture that shows us the love that You have for us and the relationship that You want to have with each one of us. Use this time for Your glory and for our growth. Amen. I mentioned in a sermon I did a while ago, I mentioned a thing called a chair passage. A chair passage is something that you can stand on. It's a very strong key verse that speaks to a specific idea that the Christian church teaches. And when we talk about the Trinity, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I just want to share with you two chair passages which define and describe what the work of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity is. From Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Then John consented, and as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The other passage that I'll share, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 19, and hopefully you know this one. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Did you catch in those two verses, those two passages, how the Trinity works together? That's what I really wanted you to hear. The first passage, we see the Spirit descend on Jesus. And we also see God the Father, His pleasure in Jesus. In the second passage, Jesus states that baptism must happen within the name of the triune God, within the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In both passages, they affirm an understanding of God the Father, of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and that each function in support of one another, and each function to the glory of God. So many in our world today, I believe, have an incomplete and a false understanding of the Spirit and of the Trinity. For some, it's accidental, and for others, it's really an intentional choice that they've made. There's a very popular pastor these days, recently, not too long ago, he was on the cover of Time magazine, and he was labeled as possibly the next Billy Graham to come into our world. His church today stands in opposition to what we describe and what many Christians around the world believe about the Trinity. They're part of a group of churches that have been described as oneness Pentecostals, and they decided to build a distinct Christian movement emphasizing the oneness of God rather than the Trinity. You want to hear how that plays out in their church. When they do a baptism in their church, rather than them baptizing someone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they just baptize them in the name of Jesus. And they do that intentional because they don't want to name the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as the Trinity. You know, there's going to be a number of differences that occur with every branch of Christianity. But here's one thing. There's some of these huge differences that we have to agree on. And this idea of the Trinity, this has got to be one of the ones that we agree on. This idea of people not getting right things, it goes all the way back to the first and second century. There was a priest around 156 AD. His name was Monantius.
He claimed that he had a revelation of the Spirit, and from that he made his teachings to be that, greater than that of God's Word. Now, if you go down either of these roads, denying the Trinity or claiming that you have revelation from God that is above God's Word, either of those is going to get you into trouble. John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. It's a wonderful passage for us to hear this morning about the Spirit that dwells in believers and what the Spirit's purpose is. So if you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go to John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. That's where we're going to live this morning. Here's what the Word says. The Word says, "Now I am going to Him who sent me. Yet none of you who asked me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now hear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and what He will tell you is what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." If you were to compare John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, which we just read, you might wonder if John chapter 16 is a duplicate of John chapter 14. You look at the two and you find out that there's much in common between these two chapters. Here's the question that you've got to ask. Why? Why are these two chapters so closely tied together? Why do they look very similar? I think the thing that we need to understand about these two chapters is possibly that Jesus is trying to reinforce, once again, state what he already said, to drive home the point that there's one that is going to come alongside us as he departs. Chapter 16, it's really got two focuses. The first half of chapter 16 is about the work of the Spirit. And the second half of the chapter is about the return of Jesus. This morning, our verses that we're going to look at, they take us through the first half of the book of John, which is really that explanation of the Spirit. And there's so much that we could go after this morning, trying to understand what the Spirit is and why God has given to us the Spirit. But as we study it, I really want to have us focus on three things, three reasons why God has given us the Spirit. Before we go and try to unpack those three reasons, I just want to describe and define two more aspects of what the Holy Spirit is, just a little bit more. First, here's one aspect that I think is important for us to know. It's to know that the Spirit is only known to those who believe. John chapter 14, 15 to 7 teaches this. "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Here's the second thing that I think is important for us to know. It's to know that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to itself, but rather draws attention to Jesus. It's a don't look at me attitude, look at Christ. We hear that in our passage. Okay, so three things that we're going to look at this morning. Here's the first one. The Spirit works to point to salvation found in Jesus. The second, the Spirit works to walk with us in our Christian life. And third, the Spirit works to bring us to revelation, to understand God's Word. Let's talk about the first one for a little bit. To point to salvation found in Jesus. Verses 8 to 11 in this passage, they really speak to that. Here's just a part of that. The Word says, "He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." You see, the Spirit brings us to Jesus. The Spirit tells us of our need for forgiveness and where we can find that forgiveness. As we talk about salvation, it's important that we also recognize that the Spirit is essential in that salvation. Matthew 28 was the verse that I read before. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The Spirit's role is very important in that as well. Scholars, they tell us that the editors, the ones who came and studied and wrote the translation of the NIV, that they did us very right when they translated verses 9 to 11. Some translations, I don't know which translation you use, but some translations, rather than using the word convict, they use the word convince.
The word convict is the much better word that stands with the original text. The Spirit's work is to convict the world of sin. Last week I mentioned that a witness is a witness, whether they like it or not. And the same idea, the same thing that you are, whether you want to be or not, is true about our guilt. Whether we want to admit our guilt, we are guilty. And it's the Spirit's job to show us of our sin. I don't know if you ever heard of a man named Bernard Nathanson. I'd never heard of this man until I read about his story. In the 1970s, he was one of the leading abortion doctors in the United States. He had campaigned for the legalization of abortion. And he himself was a man who had committed 60,000 abortions. He even believed that what he was doing was the right thing to do. He believed that that was the righteous thing. However, there's this amazing thing that happens in his life. Dr. Nathanson, he has this opportunity when the medical breakthrough known as the ultrasound was introduced to watch one of the first ultrasounds. And the first time that he was in the presence of an ultrasound, he watched the throbbing heart of a young baby that was inside the mom. When the technician focused closely on the image, Dr. Nathanson could see all four chambers of the heart beating, all four pumping blood. And during the scan, he became convicted. He became convicted of what he had come to know prior to that moment. And suddenly, everything that he had leaned on as a child, everything that he had come to know, came into question. And since 1974, Dr. Nathanson, he is no longer one of the leading abortion doctors in the world. He is now one of the major spokesmen for the defense of unborn children. Just as his understanding of life changed due to exposure of the facts, so did his heart as his heart came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You can read his life story in a book called The Hand of God, and he gives all the glory to God for how God worked in his life. And when the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, he points us to see that God wants to have a new relationship with us and that God wants to cleanse us from sin as well. That's one of the things that the Spirit does. And even the worst abortionist, even that worst abortionist is eligible for the grace of God. That's what the Spirit does. So I ask you this morning, have you seen how God's Spirit is at work in your life, challenging you with those very same things? Here's the second thing that I'll mention this morning about what the Spirit does. The Spirit works to point us to the walk that God wants us to have as we walk the Christian life. Verse 13 says, He will guide you in all truth. When Jesus speaks to the disciples, one thing that He's drawing them to understand is that they will experience significant tensions and persecution in this life. And we know for many of those disciples, for many of those followers, that that's exactly what happened to them. Many of them were martyred. Here's the thing that Jesus is trying to get them to understand. That even though He's going to be absent from them in those difficult times, that Jesus is still standing next to them in through the Spirit. He wants them to know that they're not going to be alone, that the Spirit is going to accompany them in this life. Jesus goes on and He explains the relationship that the Spirit has with Himself. He says this. He says, He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking what is Mine and making it known to you. We learn here that the Spirit is dependent upon Jesus for everything. And it speaks of that in verse 13. The Spirit works in believers in all matters of worship and in prayer and devotion. And the Spirit really works as the ongoing presence of Jesus in our life. The Spirit really is the alter ego of Jesus, continuing His work and reiterating the Word of God in our lives. Here's the other thing the Spirit does in regards to this walk of the Christian life. The Spirit of God desires to accompany believers as both an offensive force and as a defensive force. Talk about the defensive force for a little bit. The Spirit works to strengthen believers, to remind them of the things that Jesus taught. When we're hurting, when we're thinking about maybe giving in to temptation, when we're frustrated, the Spirit works for our benefit in those areas, to steer us towards God's will. The Spirit also works on the offensive side. The Spirit works convicting the world of sin. It speaks to the moral and spiritual bankruptcy which exists in this world. And as we think about that, I think we even have to ask ourselves,
How much of the world's morals and ideologies have we bought into? And as we ask ourselves that question, maybe that's the Spirit trying to ask us and trying to speak to us and convict us as well. Do you want to have the Spirit speak to you? If that's your desire, I think there's two essential pieces that need to be a priority in your life. It's time with God in prayer and time with God in His Word. If you're not talking to God in prayer, if you're absent from His Word on a regular basis, you really can't blame God for that supposed silence that you think you're experiencing. Now, here's the thing. So many people in this world today, they try all sorts of other religious practices, all sorts of New Age gurus, all sorts of self-help strategies, trying to get them to the direction that they're trying to look for. Here's the thing. None of those are going to work like our God does. Our God Almighty, He wants to lead each one of us. So I think we have to ask the question, are we allowing God to lead our lives? Here's the third thing that I'll mention this morning about the Spirit. It's that the Spirit functions to bring us revelation. Verse 15, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The Spirit is to lead God's people to truth. Now we at this church, we cherish God's Word. We love it. And when we open it up, we open up God's Word, and there's so much that we look inside God's Word that we're just overwhelmed sometimes as what God has for us in His Word. And when we engage the Word of God, it's the Spirit who helps us to understand the Word. It can do that because the Holy Spirit is the co-author of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about how all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's that very Spirit who participates in God's breathing of the Word. There's one verse from this passage that I want to spend some time unpacking this morning. It's about how the Spirit reveals. Verse 12 is a verse that's been heard by different sides of the evangelical community in really two ways. Here's verse 12 again. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now hear, now bear. The clear concept in that verse, the part of that verse that many agree on, is that Jesus is saying that yes, He has much more to say to us. The question of debate, though, is this. How is He going to say it, and to who? Some, when they hear this verse, as a verse that's saying that all believers can receive a divine revelation from God. The other perspective of this verse is the group of people who say that Jesus is specifically speaking to His disciples, saying to them, I have much more to say to you. Not that He's saying that I have much more to say to you to the future generations, as the first side would come to say. I'll share my own personal take on that verse. Me personally, I'm more comfortable with the latter, that these words were for the disciples. Now, as I say that, I don't doubt that God does speak to us, that He convicts us, or that He shows us His will. But I guess I would say that, to the least, I am reluctant to give the same credibility to one who says that they have a divine message from God and places it at the same value as Scripture. The primary way that God speaks to us is through His Word. And we believe that the Word has everything that we need for daily living. The Spirit, it works creatively in the church, bringing about the prophetic Word of God. And the Word of God never contradicts the historic Word of God. And never does it deflect glory from Jesus, but it calls the church to see God's mission in a new way. Here's perhaps the principle that we need to have as we consider all of this. It's the challenge to pay attention to any revelation, anything that any individual might say, and ask ourselves if they have failed to give glory to God. If they do, that should immediately disqualify that message from being on par. Any revelation that disrupts the glory of God is not from God. Be encouraged also to know that God's Spirit wants to speak to us our entire life. And there's never too much that we can discover about God. I remember sitting at a Bible class at Bible school, and the pastor who taught the class is a man of God, is a pastor that I have just a ton of respect for. And this is a man that, if I ever went and asked him a question, he always had a great biblical answer for that question. I remember sitting at class once, though, and we're looking at this verse, and this pastor who I've got great esteem for, all of a sudden he's got this aha moment where he's like, I get it. And he tells us, he's like, you know what, for years I've just struggled to understand what this verse is all about. And he's like, it's so much clearer now. And he had this moment where God's Spirit was speaking to him and showing him a clearer understanding of the Word.
I guess the translation of how that connects with what we're talking about. For all of us, there's going to be so much more that God wants to teach each one of us the rest of our lives. And it's that Spirit's job to open our hearts and minds to see more and more of what God has for us in His Word. So this morning, three things the Spirit does. It points us to salvation found in Jesus. Secondly, it helps us as we walk the Christian life. And third, as we go to the Word, it helps us to understand God's Word. If we, the church, talk and walk about the Holy Spirit as just an emotional thing, it might bring about some new, exciting aspects of worship, but we're really missing a great deal of what the Spirit desires to do. The Spirit works to convict us, to convict the world, to carry the message of God to the world, and to bring us to Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament writers, they referred to God as a spirit. And when they did, they thought of how God, they thought of how the wind worked. The wind moved around, it picked up dust, it went where it wanted to go. It wasn't bound by anything. It even brought the rain. Remember how God created Adam? He breathed life into him. God was a life-giving wind. And that wind wants to move inside of each of us. It wants to move in our lives. So ask yourself again, is the Spirit actively moving in our lives? Are you, I'll ask you, are you stifling the work of God's Spirit by ignoring the Word, by downplaying the power of prayer? If that's who you are, I'll ask you this. Ask the Lord to help you to become more reliant on His Spirit, to bring that conviction to your life. I'll challenge you also to ask God to help you to be given the wisdom, the insights that He wants to give to you. Jesus says this. He says, "It is for your good that I am now going away." And the translation of the Message says it this way. Jesus says it this way. "It's better for you that I leave." When Jesus said it's best that He would leave and return to the Father, He knew full well that we would have everything that we needed through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you come to Jesus and surrender your life to Him, He gives that Spirit to lead you in that new life. Know this morning. If God's Spirit isn't leading you, let's talk, let's pray.